Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. I'm glad you're here in church. Good morning, everybody upstairs in the Well Cafe. If we haven't met before, my name is Johnny, and I have the pleasure of serving as the lead pastor for this Well worship community here at First Methodist Mansfield. I want to start by saying welcome to our friends here, a few rows here, adding to our leather count in the room. For those of you that don't know upstairs, we have a whole crew here, a group that rode here on their motorcycles to come join us. And so I feel like I have the coolest worship service, like coolest church in town today. Like this has totally legitimized my ministry here, I think. Thank you for making me feel extra cool today. I am glad you're here. Before we dive in, I want to share two quick additional announcements with you, additions to the ones that you saw up here. The first is we have some Coffee with the Pastor gatherings coming up very soon. These gatherings are designed where Pastor David will be there to share some of his hopes and dreams for the church in the coming year. Also to answer some frequently asked questions that we get a lot around the church. But really the bulk of the time is going to be an opportunity for you to come and ask any questions that you may have about the future of the church and where we're heading in the new year. So I hope you make plans to be there. The first one is today at 3 o'clock here in the chapel. We have another one tomorrow, Monday night at 6 o'clock. And then the last one is Wednesday morning at 10 a.m. Different days and a variety of times to kind of fit everybody's schedule. So hopefully you can make one of those. The second thing I want to lift up is the packet that you received in the mail this week. I know many of you received those. If you didn't receive a packet from us, we have some available at the connecting point that you can pick up on the way out. In that packet, you'll find lots of information, additional information about this sermon series that we're diving into today. But you'll also find in there an estimate of giving card. And I want to tell you just a little bit about that card if you don't know anything about it. The ministry of our church here, First Methodist Mansfield, is a totally self-funded ministry. That means that everything that we accomplish together is through giving together. We do it all together. The scope of our ministry here, the things that we're able to do, the things that we're able to accomplish together with God is really just the collective of our the depth of our giving, of our generosity together and the way we do that together. So we are asking once a year, every time, about this time of year, for anybody that calls First Methodist Mansfield their church home, their church family, to fill out one of those estimate of giving cards and turn that in. And there's two reasons why that is really important. The first one is this, that we believe firmly, one of our five core values is that living like Jesus is living generously. And so when we participate in this, when we do this, this is an important part of living like Jesus lived. This is a discipleship thing, something that we do as people who have committed to following Jesus. So we intentionally, at least once a year, look at and pray over that which we might give to the work that God is doing in this church. The second thing is this, and I want you to hear this because this is a really, really vital part of this as well, is that when we turn these cards in, the totality of what we, of the information we gather with these cards helps our leaders, the leadership of this church, make wise choices about the year to come and the ministry that we will do in this church. It helps us maximize the giving that we all participate in together. For me, every dollar I give, I want to be sure is going as far as it can to change lives and to change the world. And I know you care about the same thing, so I want you to see the connection there, that we all want that. As we give, we want it to go as far as it possibly can, to do the greatest work that it possibly can, the work that God can do. And when we plan ahead together, when we turn in those cards together, those estimate of giving cards, that helps us make wise decisions through prayer. So on the final weekend of this series, November 13th, we're going to be asking everybody to bring those cards and turn them in together so that we can pray over them and celebrate them together. So in the meantime, while you have that, I want to ask you to be in prayer for this church, our future together, the way God is working in and through us, and the way that God might be calling you and moving you to give for this upcoming year. Now, today, let's move on. Beginning of a brand new series, a series I've been looking forward to for a long time. We just concluded a series called Family Meeting, where we looked at the church as a family, what it means to be a family together, what it means to share values, to share vision, and to pursue those two things together. In this series, I want to sharpen our focus just a little bit around that word vision. and what it means to pursue this vision, what it means to have a mission that we are called to do, to be called by God to go and pursue this vision, this mission that has been given to us. Well, I want to sharpen our focus around that a little bit because the church has been called to do a great work. Jesus, God's only son, came in the flesh. This is God in the flesh on earth to share God's vision, to share God's love and God's hope for the world, to build God's better world in a very real flesh and blood and bone way. We see in the life of Jesus the hope of God, the love of God, and it's expressed not only in the words that Jesus shares, but in the life that Jesus shares. He heals the sick. He helps the broken. He serves and he fights and challenges injustice and oppression. He brings salvation to the world, and he helps us confront our own sinfulness that we have in each and every one of us. And Jesus, after his earthly ministry was complete, gave the church, the people of God, the disciples that were left here on earth, the keys to the kingdom of heaven. That's what we talked about last week. Entrusted us with those keys, that work that Jesus began. He entrusted to us the keys to continue on that work. He entrusted the church to continue this work that Jesus began. The best way to phrase this, I think, is in the great words of the theologian Elwood Blues from the sacred work, The Blues Brothers, when he says, "We're on a mission from God," right? That's right. That's what we're all about here. And so over the next 4 weeks, we really want to explore what this work is, what that looks like. And we're going to look at 4 central questions to help us dig into this, to help us define and understand fully the magnitude of this work that we've been called to. And those 4 questions are this: what do we do? How do we do it? What does it take or what's required for us to do this work? And what does success look like? What do we do? How do we do it? What does it require? And what does success look like? These are the areas the church can learn a lot from the business world. Successful businesses have absolute clarity around these 4 questions. When they have clarity around the answer to those 4 questions, they can move forward and be successful. And while some of us might feel uncomfortable joining that word business and that word church together in relation to one another, we understand that as the church, we can learn from all types of things. We draw knowledge and wisdom from all areas of life to make us successful in the mission that we have been called to. Because the truth is this, that no other organization should be as committed to excellence and effectiveness in achieving their goals and achieving their mission and achieving that vision than the church. Nobody should be more committed to excellence and effectiveness than the church. Nobody. Thank you. So, as we explore this question, number 1, what is it that we're called to do? What exactly is that vision and that mission? What is it that we're called to do? We're going to turn in our Bibles today, and we're going to read from the Gospel of Luke. So if you have your Bible, turn or click over to Luke chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible with you, we have some blue ones in each of our spaces that you can use for today, and you'll find Luke 5 in those blue ones on page 1601. Now, while you're finding that, I want to give you just a brief little bit of context for what we're going to be reading today. One of the unique characteristics of the Gospel of Luke is that we get a glimpse into the life of Jesus, a season in Jesus's life that we don't get in any other gospel. Mark and John both begin their stories practically with Jesus as an adult. Right, John does some really beautiful philosophical work in chapter 1, talking about who Jesus is and being the Word of God and being there in the very beginning. But really, the story picks up right at adult Jesus. Matthew, we read Matthew a lot, and Matthew begins with baby Jesus, a lot of the story that we tell at Christmas time. But he skips straight from baby Jesus to bearded Jesus. Like, there's just a huge gap in the story. He's like baby Jesus, all cute and cuddly, and then he's being baptized with a beard and starting his ministry, right? That's how that begins. But Luke gives us this little scene in chapter 2 of Jesus when he's 12 years old on a little field trip with his parents. And so if you were to look at Luke chapter 2, you would find tweenage Jesus here with his parents, Mary and Joseph. You never thought about saying tweenage Jesus ever in your life. I didn't either. Felt weird writing it. He's with Mary and Joseph, and they are in Jerusalem for the festival of Passover. Now, this is important because they're in Jerusalem, big city, right? Festival of Passover. Lots of people have come to gather there for Passover. So there's lots of people in a big city. This must have been incredibly stressful as a family to be there, but incredibly important. I love this. Mary and Joseph think it's important to bring Jesus along into their life of faith and help him and let him participate in that. So important. When they're done there, Mary and Joseph have had enough. They're done. They're leaving. They get out of there. They're walking out. And after a little while into their journey, they look around and they go, where's Jesus? He's not here. And I'm sure Mary and Joseph were, I told you to get him. No, I thought you had him. No, I told you to, you were on Jesus duty while we were in Jerusalem, right? Joseph, Jerusalem, Jesus, it's J's, it all makes sense. Like this is your job. And they left him there. And so they hustle back into Jerusalem to find him. Now, parents in the room, I want you to go back and read this at some point in time because this is really is a word of encouragement to all of us hot mess parents out there, right? That there's just those days, you know it. There's those days that are just a hot mess. You've renamed your family car the struggle bus, right? And you're the bus driver of the struggle bus. Like, and you're just doing your best to get to where you're supposed to be and keep everybody alive in the meantime. I want you to know this is a source of encouragement here because Mary and Joseph didn't just forget their child. They forgot Jesus. They left the Son of God in Jerusalem. God's like, this is why we can't have nice things, y'all. Like, you know, like, you have one job to do. I gave you my son. Like, raise him up, you know. And they left him. This was their one job. So be encouraged that it's never that bad, right? Like, so when they run back into Jerusalem and they find Jesus there, and they're like, Jesus, what the heck? Like, we were leaving. Where have you been? Like, we put you on the little leash thing. You're supposed to be with us. Like, Jesus, come on. And Jesus responds, teenage Jesus replies to his parents and says, why were you looking for me? Why did you not know this is where I was supposed to be? Didn't you know I was supposed to be in my Father's house? Now, the way the Greek is translated here, it's kind of awkward. So if you read different translations, you'll find different wording here. And one of my favorite ones is Jesus says, didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business? It's basically saying it's none of your business where I'm at. I'm here for my Father's business. Didn't you know? So following this story, we go right into Jesus' baptism. And then right after his baptism, he calls his disciples. And then he begins this ministry where he's out and he's healing the sick. He's casting out demons. He's telling people about the love and the grace and the forgiveness of God. Lives are being transformed. And then we have just right after this, Jesus is calling another disciple. And there's this moment where Jesus explicitly says this business that he's all about. So that's what we're going to look at today. Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32, rather. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. And then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." I love this story. I love this story because it has so many layers. We could preach 12 sermons on this one, but just to catch us up a little bit here, if we see this tax collector, Levi, that Jesus comes to, if you try to equate tax collector then to tax collector today, this isn't even in the same ballpark, not even in the same world. A tax collector then would be somebody employed by Rome, somebody who Rome has tapped on the shoulder and said, hey, we need you to do a job. We need you to collect taxes for us. And they often grab somebody who lived within that culture. So for Jewish people, it would be a Jewish person that they employed to go and collect taxes. And here was the deal. This is the way they made money too. The tax collector did. So the Rome would just say, look, this is what we need. You go collect however much you want, however much you think you can get from your people. As long as we get our cut, we're all cool. And so a person like Levi would go around and extort money from his very own people. And not only would he be taking that and giving it to Rome, but he'd also be getting rich off of it himself. So not only was a tax collector an extortionist, but they were also a traitor. This is a despised and hated people. And yet Jesus walks right up to Levi and says, I want you to drop all that and come with me. And he does. And then Levi throws this great banquet for Jesus. Here's the other thing you need to know. In the first century, like, food wasn't just around. Like, you didn't have a pantry that you could go get your fruit snacks and your, you know, peanut butter and jelly sandwich out. Like, this did not exist. Food was scarce. Food security was not a thing unless you were somebody of considerable means. So to have a banquet, to have a large amount of food to have with your family was unheard of. And secondly, not only to have a lot of really good food, but to be able to invite all of your friends to come and partake of that food too. This was a sign of wealth and power. And not just wealth and power, but wealth and power that was attained by cheating these people. And this is the banquet where we find Jesus. And the Pharisees are there too. Who knows what they're doing there, but they're there and they're whispering, like, oh my gosh, can you believe this? Disciples, how could you do this? How could you be here? How could you? And the disciples are new to this thing too. They just started following Jesus. They're probably like, I don't know. Like, he just told us to follow him and we're here. Like, we're kind of embarrassed too. And Jesus speaks up and says, it's the sick that need a doctor, not the healthy. What does Jesus mean by sick? Well, he says it right there. I'm here to call sinners to repentance. This is what I have come to do. This is what I've been called to do. This is the business that I am about. I have come to call sinners to repentance. Sinners, not mistakers, not people that mess up here and there. Sinners. Hamartalos is the Greek that they use there. It means somebody who has wandered off the path of virtue. Jesus describes it as a sickness, something that invades the body, something that invades the soul, a sinner, somebody who is walking the path, the straight and narrow toward God, but keeps finding themselves off the path just a little bit or maybe a lot of bit, right? A sinner, somebody who has wandered off the path. And he says, I'm here to call sinners to repentance, not mistakers to apology. Repentance isn't to say I'm sorry. It's not to recognize I made a mistake and so I'm going to apologize now for my mistake. Something deeper than that. It's a sickness. It's an illness that drives us away from God, and to call them to repentance. The Greek word here, this is an important one, metanoia. An incredibly important Greek word that we find throughout the New Testament. Metanoia means to repent. It means to change. To change one's mind. Not simply to apologize. Not to recognize a mistake. But to literally change. To be reformed. Reformed into the image of Christ. Metanoia is to fully change. Jesus isn't looking for apologies. He's not looking for people to say they're sorry. He's saying, I have come to change lives. That's what I'm here to do. That's the business my Father is about, and that's the business I'm about now too. Jesus is in the business of changing lives. Not just doing good things. He's not here just to be a nice guy and show us how to be nice, but to change the trajectory of lives, to transform a person like Levi, hated and despised by his people, into somebody, one of the greatest apostles that we have, Matthew. And we as the church, as followers of Christ, as what we would call the body of Christ, should also be about what Christ was about, right? So one of the things that I'm really looking forward to in this series is each and every week we have a video to share with you of a story of how God is changing lives through the shared ministry that we do together here. They're testimonies of how God is working in and through people and how we are actually seeing change happen. And today we're going to share the story of Kyle with you. Now, as we prepare to hear this story, it's a beautiful story. I just cannot wait for you to hear it. One of the things I want you to know is that I've had the opportunity to meet Kyle, but that's about it. I know who he is. I've seen him before. I know his name. Uh, I've, had the opportunity to meet him and say hello, but that's it. And I say that because this isn't some story where, you know, this isn't my story that I get to share with you now. Like, look at this great, this is our story. This is a story that has happened in our church with many of you who have participated in the landing, which is where Kyle's story takes place. Many of you that give to this church regularly, you're part of making that ministry happen. This is our story. Kyle's story is our story. It's part of this church family. It belongs to our church family. And I know for many of you, you might have a story very similar to Kyle's. The second thing I want you to do as we listen to this story is to kind of hold in your mind this idea of Jesus is in the business of changing lives. And as the church, this is what we're called to do. This is the business that we are called to as well, is to take part in the way the Spirit is working in and through people to change lives each and every day. So I can't wait for you to hear this. This is a young man, incredible story, incredible change. Let's watch this together now. And that's why we exist. This is why we're here. This is what Jesus came to do. This is what the power of the Spirit can do in lives. And this is the work that we have been called to do. And that's why it's so important for us to have clarity around what Christ has called us to do. And it's so important for us that we do it well, that we commit ourselves to the work that God is doing in this world. And we sacrifice our lives, we lay them down, and we walk forward in faith and encourage what Christ is calling us into. Because people like Kyle. People like Kyle who didn't feel like they belonged anywhere, but found belonging. And not just a place to belong. But Kyle is one of those changed lives that is helping now to change other lives. And that's beautiful. That's the story throughout our scriptures. And that's the story we hope to tell over the next few weeks. Christ is in the business of changing lives. That's what Jesus came to do. And as the body of Christ, we are called to be about that same business. So we, as a church, through the power of the Spirit, are in the business of changing lives as well. It's what we feel called to do. So as we close our time today in a time of prayer, I want to invite you to remember for just a minute why you are here today. Literally, like in that seat. Why you went through the trouble of getting up and getting ready, getting your kids ready and getting them out the door. Like why you went through that trouble to be here today. Certainly it's to be here with friends that you get to see in your Sunday school classes and in church. Certainly it's here to connect with God on a personal level. But we're also here because we seek a better life for ourselves and we seek a better world. And we believe that when we gather here together and we seek the wisdom of God in Scripture and we sing out these praises, we believe Jesus has something to say about those two things. So we gather. We gather to feel the refreshment of the Spirit, to nourish a dry soul, but we also gather to be called out into the world, to be pumped up, to be hyped up, to go out and do what God is calling us to do, to carry on the work of Christ in the world, to change lives, to change stories, to change entire trajectories of people's lives, not to just be nice people or polite people or people that do good things, but people that actually change lives. So as we close in our time of prayer, as we sit in our seats with our eyes closed and our heads bowed, I also want to invite you to do something else as well. If you feel comfortable, you don't have to if you don't feel comfortable, but that's to open your hands up and lay them on your lap. We do this every now and again in a time of prayer because it's a sign of surrender. It's a sign of openness. It's a sign of letting go and allowing God to come in. It's a sign that, God, you can place anything you want in these hands and I'm going to do it. So as we go to God in this time of prayer, I invite you as you feel comfortable to do that. Lay your hands out. God, we thank you for your presence in this place. We thank you for the availability of your presence, God, the availability of your Spirit. As we come to you, God, you are here with us. Come as we sing our songs, God, as we lift up these prayers with melodies, God, that you hear them, that it's a beautiful noise in your ears, God. You hear our hearts for you, God, as we gathered with our hearts and minds open to your presence, to your wisdom. God, seek those innermost parts of us, those deepest parts of us, and fill us with your grace and your love. God, reveal to us those places within us, within our hearts that need to change, within our minds, God, that we need to change. Reveal to us those parts of us, God, that perspective that we might have that needs to change, God. We invite you in to reveal to us those parts of us, that parts of our will that we need to change. God, help us to focus on you always. Focus on the vision that you have called out for your church, God, for a better world, to change lives. Help us remain focused on that, God. Will you help us to identify the sickness within ourselves, God, that we might repent, that we might change our course and be reformed into your Son's image. God, help us to identify the sickness and the brokenness that is all around us that you are calling us to step into. The banquet, God, that you're calling us to eat at, the table that we have gathered around. Help us remain focused, God, that our lives and the lives all around us might experience your change. And in so doing, God, we see your world changed. Send us forth with courage, with bravery, and with a focus, God, of the work that you have called us to. It's in your name we pray. Amen.